Also, you'll want to find the book of Ezekiel in chapter 38. You will want to find the Revelation 13, 14, 15. Any of them are good. We'll be in most of them, as well as 2 Thessalonians. While you're turning there, I trust you had a great afternoon. How many of you were able to take a nap in the rain today? Not outside in the rain, but take a nap because of the rain. If you had to take a nap in the rain, that'd be a bummer. But what is it about the rain that just makes you want to sleep? How many of you are like me? When it rains outside, you just want to sleep. Like, you want to call in sick and sleep all day long. And so, anybody else feel that way other than me? All right, yeah, there's some normal people in here. How many of you love it? How many of you hate the rain? You just don't like it at all. You don't like it at all. Really? All right. Oh, no, that's fair. That's fair. No problem. I mean, everybody's got to have an issue in life. So no problem at all. I want to say thank you to the members of our church that came to our gym Friday night. We're in a special competition for the next 5 weeks, and it's no big deal if people come or don't come, but they came to support me and the family and Bernie. And just I'll say this, I don't really care that much if people like CrossFit, don't like CrossFit. What I like is an opportunity to witness to people on a very personal and community level. And there was a tremendous number of people at CrossFit that said to me, "You mean your church would come and watch you?" And I said to them, with an athlete like me, everybody wants to watch. They're like, "I can't believe anybody would just want to come and do that." And nobody was erroneous for not coming. It was just a great testimony of the common bond that we have as Christians. And I just want to say from the Chadwick family, not as the pastor at Canyon Ridge, but just as a member of the Chadwick family, thanks. It allowed us to just have a greater influence and a greater witness with a lot of people, and be praying. I'm meeting with somebody, a couple of guys over the next couple of weeks about salvation and the cross and Christ, and it was a lot of fun. And I got to MC it on Friday night. It's the first time in 21 years I MC'd anything, and Rob Bass was on. I didn't know Rob Bass was going to be on, but we did get out of our seat and jump around. So how many of you have no idea what I just said? How many of you do and thought that was funny and you shouldn't laugh in church? All right, there you go. All right. We are in a secular environment there. Brother Burns had a lady with a beer in her hand say, "Hey, I'm coming to church on Sunday." And Burns was like, "I love it when people invite me or tell me they're coming to church when they have a beer in their hand." And not that we like the beer in their hand, but you're just in the world with people. Church is a meeting place for the spiritually dead and sick and hurting. And then it's a meeting place for us too. But we want people to feel welcome to come here so that the gospel will be preached and it will have the same effect on them that it's had on us, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So long story to say, thanks for that. I appreciate it very much. And you were just awesome. And it just gives us opportunity to witness. And I hope to one day return the favor and be a blessing to you as well. So Matthew 24, verse number 20. Matthew 24, verse number 23. Continuing our study from this morning, the scripture says, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, behold," I should read that better, "behold, I have told you before," referencing verse 23 and 24. Verse 26, "Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Father, bless the reading of your word. We pray that we will understand this topic and that it will change us and help us to be more like you. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Just to help us understand this a little bit tonight, let's not forget that Matthew 24 is a tribulational passage of Scripture. This is not a chapter, as some people often want to try to preach it or teach it, this is not a chapter that is leading up to the events of the rapture. This is a chapter that is in the tribulation period that is leading up to the second coming of Christ. And you say, Pastor, why do you say that? Well, emphatically we say that, and we say that with such tremendous passion, because if we misunderstand that, then our entire eschatology or our biblical view of things end times will get completely distorted if we don't understand that this is not about the rapture, but this is about the second coming. Now remember the difference between the rapture and the second coming. In the rapture, the Lord is going to have the angel blow the trumpet, and all of the saved, the bride, the church, will be raptured out of this earth, and they will be with the Lord in heaven. As soon as that happens, the events will begin to unfold for the tribulation period, and the tribulation will indeed commence the beginning of that final week that we studied about last week in Daniel's prophecy, that final week or the 70th week on the Israeli prophetic clock or the Jewish prophetic clock will begin, and it will last a full 7 years. Now remember, the first 3.5 years, they will preach peace, but there will be no peace. Let's remember that. Some people say, well, first 3.5 years of the tribulation period are going to be great. No, they're going to be horrible. We talked about that some this morning. They're going to be horrible. They're going to be horrific years. They're going to be years of great devastation. They're going to be years of great death. They're going to be years of evil, violence, and war. And the second half of the tribulation, according to verse 21 of Matthew 24 and other places as well, verse 21 tells us that it will be a great, a megas tribulation. It's going to be far, far worse. Well, we studied this morning, for those of you that were in other areas of ministry this morning, we studied verse 23 to 25 today, the first half of the paragraph, and really the first point of the paragraph, and we studied it from this perspective. We're almost there. That when we get to this passage, we're over the halfway point, and we truly are almost there. And we saw this morning in verses 23, 24, 25, the deceptive nature of Satan, saying that Satan is a liar, he is a deceiver. He is not a creator. He is an imitator. That's all that he has the capacity to do. And he will try to trick the people. He will try to deceive the people. He will empower his false prophets. He will empower his false prophet, the number one false prophet, the one who rules all the world's religions and tells people to worship the Antichrist. He will empower him and all of his evil pastors to perform great miracles, in so much that the scripture says in verse number 24 that if it were possible, these miracles and signs are going to be so great, so amazing, so magnanimous, so fantastic, that it would deceive the very elect. That even saved people would be deceived and would follow after Satan if saved people could be deceived and lose their salvation and follow after a false god, a false prophet. But they can't, because God is the holder of their salvation. And those who indeed do fall away were never saved to begin with. And it's not that we're saved by not falling away, but not falling away was and is and will be the evidence of the person's salvation. So then we come tonight to verse 27 to 31. And we see the distinctiveness. We saw the deception this morning, verse 23 to 25. This evening we see the distinctiveness of Christ coming. The distinctiveness of Christ coming. When Christ comes, according to verse number 27, there will be no question that he is coming. And I want us to understand that this evening. So we're going to look at really four thoughts tonight that we find in this passage of Scripture. The suddenness of His coming, the slaughter around His coming, the signs and the sound of His coming or of His return. We will look at those four aspects. There's so much that goes on here. To be candid with you, we could stay here for months, but I just think that would be overkill. And to be honest with you, we're just trying to go through this verse by verse and see what God's Word has to say about it. So we've just decided to do that. And I told you in 2009 when we started studying Matthew that we would look at every verse and there would be nothing we would skip over. So though I am not a big fan of prophetic studying and teaching, I think it lends to people trying to feel smarter than they really are, especially people behind the pulpit. I'm just not a huge fan of it, but because we made a commitment one to another that we would not forego any part of the Bible where we're studying a book, we're going to deal with what is in that book, and we're going to be honest about it, whether we like it or whether we don't, or whether we'd study somewhere else, or rather whether we wouldn't. I can assure you tonight that the study of the end times is probably not everyone in the room's favorite topic, and other people in the room, it is their favorite topic. And to those of you, we praise the Lord for you because you're a help to us, and hopefully we're a help to you. So we see tonight, in verse number 27, the suddenness of Christ's coming. Jesus assures the disciples and the tribulation saints, His coming is not going to be stretched over a long period of time. It's not going to be a long period. As lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. His coming is going to be quick. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be public. It's going to be visible. It's going to be universal. It's going to be unimaginably glorious. It's going to be fantastic. Acts chapter 1, verse number 11, the Scripture says, when Jesus is on the Mount of Ascension and He's ascending back into Jerusalem, and the disciples are standing there gazing in Acts 1:11, the angel said to them, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." That just as He left this earth and went to heaven, He will return from heaven and come back to the earth in the exact same way, and it will be sudden. Much of the Olivet Discourse, this chapter 24 and 25, chapters 24 and 25, deal with the fact that Christ will return suddenly. It will be sudden. People will not have a chance to prepare for it. Look at verse number 36 of chapter 24. "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. This is the second coming, not the rapture. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. Watch ye therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." You don't know when He's going to come. He's going to come. You say, "Well, this is dealing with the second coming." Right, and remember we said there are some parallels between Christ's second coming and the rapture. We don't know when the Lord is going to return for the church. You don't know when He's going to come back. I don't know when He's come back. That return is going to be sudden. We also have the parable. We'll study this in weeks to come. We won't read it tonight, but Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, the parable of the 10 virgins waiting. 5 virgins had their lamps. They had oil. Their wicks were trimmed. They were ready for the prince's return. They were ready for Him. They were excited about it. As soon as He would return, they were ready to go. And 5 of them dilly-dallied. They delayed. They waited. They sat on the sidelines and just enjoyed life because they said, "He won't come today. He won't come today. He won't come today." And then when the prince would come, they are asking their fellow virgins in Matthew 25, 1 to 13, they're asking their fellow virgins, "Would you give us some oil too? Because the prince won't see us without any oil." And they say, "No, because you delayed." There's this reality that the Lord's return is going to be sudden, and there will be no time for remorse when He comes. There'll be no time for repentance when He comes. Nobody's going to be able to say, oh, I see him coming. No, there's no time for that. There won't be any time for that. Those who delayed will be left in peril. There'll be no change. To the tribulation saint, this is going to be a glorious day, but to those who reject Christ, his sudden return is going to be the worst day they could ever imagine. Candidly, it'll be the worst day in human history. Turn over to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men and rich men and chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, talking about Christ's return, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? These great men, these kings of the earth, these rich men, these chief captains, these mighty men of war, these men of great renown, these men who had security forces that stood around them, these men who had great numbers of people working for them, whose bank accounts were bulging at the seams. It was these men that are going to be hiding in the rocks and in the caves of the mountains and in the dens, and they're going to be asking the mountains to fall on them. Why? Because when they realize the coming of the Messiah, when they realize the coming of the one that they had rejected, they will understand emphatically that everything the Bible said was and is indeed true. So we see the suddenness of his coming in verse 27. Turn back to Matthew 24 and let's look at the slaughter of his coming. This is not a fun point. The slaughter of his coming. The scripture says, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. For wheresoever the carcass is, or wherever the carcass is, wherever you see something dead, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, we find that in our United States worldview a little bit strange, because the eagle is our national treasure, and we don't view the eagle as the kind of bird it truly is. It is really, it's just a scavenger bird. It's like a prettier seagull. That's really all that it is. And where you see a carcass, as a matter of fact, this week I'll be in Windsor, Colorado, and they have the largest concentration of eagles of anywhere in the country during the fall. And the eagles come to this one lake, and they're bald eagles. People from all over the world will come to Windsor, and they'll take pictures, and they just scavenger birds. They scavenge the dead fish. They scavenge everything. You go on the beaches up in Alaska, and I've seen pictures of it, having never been to Alaska, but you see pictures of it. They're just scavenging the dead fish. Everywhere you're looking, they're just a scavenger bird. And the scripture says very clearly, wherever you see a carcass, and remember the idea is that of a scavenger bird, not exclusively eagles, you will see the scavengers be gathered together. Now, as we talk between Matthew 24, 27, and 28, the coming of the Son of Man and the slaughter that goes on, all the armies of the world will march on the nation of Israel. During the second coming, remember the Antichrist, when the second coming happens, he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be pronounced the king of the revived Roman Empire, that 10-nation confederacy of European nations. And he's going to become the king of that nation, the ruler of that region of the world. And then he's going to go to Israel, and he's going to develop, or he's going to sign a treaty with them, and the treaty is going to be for 3.5 years. At the end of that 3.5 years, verse number 15, he will lift himself up to be worshipped in the temple. That's the beginning of the great tribulation. Remember, this passage through verse 31 is talking to the Jews. When they see that, they've got to run into the hills and the deserts and not come back. Well, by verse 28, and we'll talk about this some more in a second, the nation of Israel has repented of their sin, and they have turned back to Christ. But we'll follow in order that Christ gives the text. in verse number 28, the scripture is talking about the great battle of Armageddon. And we read about this in the Revelation chapter 16. So if you turn there real quick, Revelation chapter 16. In verse number 12 of Revelation 16, the scripture says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." Now, when the Bible refers to kings of the east, the Bible is referring to the Mesopotamian region, or the Syrians, the Iraq, Babylon, Iran. It would really be what most prophetic historian or prophetic students believe to be an Arab confederacy of all the Arab states. They will be together, and the Euphrates River is going to dry up, and that's going to give clear and direct access for all of the armies of this confederacy to move from the east and march on the nation of Israel. They're going to march Gog and Magog, China and Russia, what we believe to be the regions of China and Russia, they will all march on Israel, and they will meet in the valley of Megiddo. In verse number 13 of our text, it says this, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirit of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty." And the scripture goes on to say, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." So all the nations of the world are going to come together. And let me say emphatically this. They're going to think they're acting independently, but it is God that is bringing them all together. God is still the sovereign creator of the universe, and the king's heart still turns whithersoever God wants it to turn. Nobody will go, "Well, this has just happened by accident." No, God either caused it or God allowed it. And the battle of Armageddon, God is going to bring all the armies of the world to one focal point in the entire world, in the entire place in which mankind has ever dwelt, and they're going to march on the nation of Israel with one fundamental goal, and that is to destroy the nation of Israel. They're going to march there. They're not only going to be the confederacy from the east and Gog and Magog and Ezekiel 37 and 38. There will also be the 10 remaining kings that are described in Daniel chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, or the 7 of the 10 remaining kings. 3 have been killed by this point. They will all march on the nation of Israel, all in preparation of the Battle of Armageddon. Now, before the Battle of Armageddon happens, there will be a national revival in Israel. Israel will confess their national sin. We read about that in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 40 to 42, Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 11 through 18, Hosea chapter 5, verse number 15. They will plead for Christ to return. Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 to 12, Zechariah chapter 12, verse number 10, and Matthew chapter 23, verses 37 to 39, where Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Christ is talking there about nationally, as a nation, they will not see him until they rejoice in his coming and they seek his coming. They will indeed plead for Christ to return. So before the Battle of Armageddon, there's going to be a great national revival. One famous commentator on this said the leaders of Israel will finally recognize the reason why the tribulation is falling on them. Whether this will be done by the study of the scriptures or by the preaching of the 144,000 or via the two witnesses is not clearly stated. Most likely there will be a combination of these things, but the leaders will come to a realization of national sin some way, somehow. Just as the Jewish leaders once led the nation to the rejection of the Messiahship of Christ, they will then lead the nation to the acceptance of his Messiahship by issuing the call of Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, which will begin the last 3 days before the second coming. Hosea 6, 1 to 3 says this, "Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain upon the earth." Because of the national revival of Israel, Christ, when all the armies of the world march on Jerusalem, Christ will defend the nation of Israel in the battle of Armageddon. And the first thing to happen in that battle is the Antichrist will be killed. The Antichrist will be killed. Turn over to the little book of Habakkuk. I just want you to turn there because we never go to the minor prophets. So turn to Habakkuk. If we were in junior church, we'd give like suckers away to the person who got it first. Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Or if you find Psalms, turn to the right. You found Matthew, you're too far. Turn back to the left. Not much to the left. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse number 13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation, Habakkuk 3:13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head, rather, out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his village. They came out with a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. You went out forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked. You wounded them. You came forth. You saved the nation of Israel. The whole point of the book of Habakkuk is the revival and the prophetic implication of what Christ is going to do. And you've saved us from this house of the wicked, from those that are there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 that we've been studying and we've looked at quite a bit. The scripture says this, "And when that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth." How will the Lord defeat the Antichrist? The same way he'll defeat everybody else. With the word of his mouth. That's how he'll defeat everybody. He needs no great army. His word is absolute truth, and he will defeat the armies of Satan with simply the word of his mouth. What word will that be? I don't know, but I think it'll be pretty similar to this word right here. "For indeed, this is the word of God. It cannot be improved upon. It cannot be added to. It cannot be subtracted from. It is indeed the word of God, and it is to be interpreted literally. It is to be applied to our life, for in doing so, we have life and joy and peace when we do." And Christ will defeat the armies of Satan with nothing more than the word of his mouth. The battle will be in many, many ways very anticlimactic. Very anticlimactic. Christ will come. Understand this, Christ will return. He'll be on a white horse. We'll be with him. We'll be robed in white on a white horse. And Christ will return. And all he will do is speak. And when he speaks, he defeats all the armies of the world. Look over in Ezekiel chapter 32. This is going to be a horrific time. Because of the devastation that will follow. Ezekiel chapter 32 and verse 4. The scripture says then in Ezekiel 32:4, then will I leave upon thee the land, I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and I will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee, and I will fill the beast of the earth with thee. And I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains and fill the valleys with thy height. I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and the rivers shall be full of thee. God says, listen, I'm going to feed all of the fowls with you, people. I'm going to water all of the plains with your blood. There's going to be so many people that are killed, that are destroyed, that all of the fowls of heaven will remain upon you. All the beasts of the earth will be with you. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 39. And also the name of the city, verse number 16, 39:16. And also the name of the city shall be Hamona. Thus shall they cleanse the land. And thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and every beast of the field, assemble yourself and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice, that I do sacrifice for you, even the great sacrifice unto the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, of goats, of bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan, and ye shall eat fat till ye be full, and drink blood till ye be drunken, of my sacrifice which I have sacrificed for you. Thus shall ye be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, with all men of war, saith the Lord God. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon me. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. All of this is going to happen in the Valley of Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon. It's going to be a devastating time. People say, well, what will happen to all the bodies? They will be consumed by the scavengers of the world. They will be eaten by the scavengers of the world. It'll be a horrific scene. I don't say this to in any way invoke any thought of humor in your mind. But if you took all of the evilness of the death camps of Nazi Germany and the killing fields of Pol Pot and the mass graves of Mao Zedong and Lenin and Stalin, and you combined all of them together, understand that the Battle of Armageddon will be worse than the cumulative total of all of those battles in one. It'll be devastating, a level of devastation mankind has never ever known. Unfathomable, unimaginable. Our mind can't comprehend, and to be honest with you, I don't know that our mind could. The slaughter will be so great. That's what Jesus was able to say in verse 28 of Matthew 24, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. There's going to be a lot of death here, and there's going to be a lot of scavengers from all over the world that are going to come to this place. It's amazing how far scavengers will travel. I've always been amazed if you go to Amarillo, Texas in certain times of the year, primarily the summertime, it's not uncommon to see seagulls there. You say, why do you laugh about that in Amarillo? Because there's no water. There's a puddle, normally. There's Medical Lake, which is about the size of our auditorium. I'm not exaggerating. There's two of them that they would be smaller than the whole property of Canyon Ridge. And we don't have large property, 1.43 acres. It'd be smaller than that or about the same size as that. Two ponds. And you'll see seagulls that are there. But you know what we do have? Or not we. You know what they have? Thank God it's not we. It's they. You know what they do have? They do have a dump. And you go to the dump in the summertime, and you'll see seagulls flying around the dump just scavenging the food that is there. You won't see them in the wintertime, but in the summertime, you'll see them. I'm not sure how all of the scavengers are going to get there, but I can tell you, according to the Scripture, God's going to get the scavengers there, and they're going to consume that field of that valley that is filled with blood up to what the Scripture says in the Revelation. To the horse's bridle, they will begin going to consume that. They'll drink the blood. They'll eat the flesh of all of the armies of the world that come to march on Israel. The second coming of Christ will come not only suddenly, it will come with a great slaughter. It will also come with signs. Matthew 24, 29 to 30. Look there with me if you would. Matthew 24, 29 to 30. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven, and the power of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Three things are going to happen. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give her light. The moon only reflects if the sun's darkened. The moon will not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven. We should understand this point emphatically, that just as Christ created everything, he also sustains everything. We are able to, men are able to, at this time in human history, they are able to predict great storms that will come days, weeks, even months in advance. Like, oh, it looks like this is going to be a major hurricane season, or it looks like this is going to be a bad season for drought. And they're able to do that. The reason they are able to do that is because of the consistent hand of Christ, who keeps everything in order all the time. Exactly in order, down to the thousandth point. He keeps it in order. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, he upholds all things by the word of his power. The earth is held together by the power of God. When that power is diminished, it will result in chaos, and the chaos is inconceivable. No matter how remotely approximate, this is going to be a horrible time. And you say, Pastor, why does the Scripture deal with this? Well, remember this morning when we talked about the deception that people are going to say that Christ is over here, or Christ is over here, or Christ is over here, and we've seen these great signs and we've seen these great wonders. When Christ comes back from the tribulation period, he's going to come suddenly. There's going to be a great slaughter when he comes, and there's going to be international signs that will affect the entire world. When the sun doesn't shine, it doesn't shine globally. The moon doesn't reflect the light of the sun globally. The stars of the heaven, when they fall, everybody notices it. This is a prophecy back from Isaiah chapter 13, verse number 6, where the Scripture says, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs, or birth pains, and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellation thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than a gold wedge of Ophir. These signs will not be like the false signs and the imitating wonders of the false prophet. These will be devastating signs. So the Scripture says in Isaiah 13 again, verse number 13, I'll shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place. The earth will remove out of her place. They tell us if the earth shifts off its axis 1 degree, almost total destruction will happen to the planet. Just 1 degree. Even 1/10 of 1 degree. defies the idea of evolution, that the earth could just suddenly, miraculously, by chance, be held suspended on its axis, revolving at the perfect speed around the sun, the perfect distance, and do all of that just by happen chance. It defies all reason to believe that. You have to believe that based on faith as opposed to logic. The earth is held in its place by God, and the wrath of God and the fierce anger of God at this day, at this Sunday, one of the signs will be that the earth will be removed out of its place. Most of us believe, according to verse 14 and following of that text, where it says, "It shall be as a chaste roe and as a sheep that no man taketh up. They shall every man turn to his own people and flee every one into his own land. Everyone that is found shall be thrust through. Everyone that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled, their wives ravaged. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver nor gold. They shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces. They shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare." The earth is going to be removed. There's going to be a tremendous earthquake. This earthquake is going to unleash every villain on the face of the earth. And nothing will satisfy his anger. You won't be able to buy him off because money will be of no value. The accountant that Debbie and I used after Hurricane Katrina, he went down to New Orleans, and God has blessed him, and he's a great Christian guy, and he gives a lot of money to his church and serves the Lord, and God's blessed him. And after Katrina, he took a couple $1,000s with him, and he just took $100 bills and Bibles, and he went down to Katrina, and he was going around, walking around neighborhoods, and he was giving people Bibles, and he said, "I just want to give you $100 in the love of Christ." He goes, "I can't do a whole lot for you, but I can give you this, so maybe you can buy some food, and maybe you can buy something to just help you and your family out a little bit." And one of the persons took the book took the Bible and took the $100, and they said, "Hey, that's great. We are very thankful you've given this to us. But can we ask you a question?" He said, "Sure." They said, "Where are we going to buy anything?" He said, "I suddenly realized that all the stores were gone. All the convenience stores were shut down. Walmart was now a float mart, and there was just nothing there." He said, everything was completely destroyed. He said, this is what he said. He said, "Money was of no value." He said, "So I had to determine to do something else." I said, "Well, what'd you do?" He said, "I got some work clothes and I went and I started helping people just repair their houses." I said, "Money would have been easier, wouldn't it?" He said, "Yeah, it would have been." Why? Because when there's massive destruction, monetary things cease to be of any value. And when the earth is removed off our axis, I mean, I don't know how many of you were around during the Northridge earthquake of 1993. I don't know even how many of you were alive during 1993, but how many of you were alive in 1993? All right, right on. There's a few of you here. Some of you were senior citizens in 1993. I get that. Praise the Lord. But in 93, they had the Northridge earthquake, and I can remember I was in L.A. going to college, and I can remember the bed in my dorm room jumping off of the floor, not literally jumping, but it seemed like it, jumping off the floor about a foot in the air. It was just, I woke up to a hydraulic bed. At first I thought it was a bad dream, like, what is going on? What's my roommate doing? I knew the guy was sketchy, but I didn't know he was that sketchy. And I woke up and 5-gallon bottles of water were slamming against walls and just breaking. Well, imagine if the whole world moves off its axis. That's going to be this day. That's going to be a sign of his coming. Then Jesus will appear to mankind, and he'll do that in all the earth. Daniel chapter 7, verse number 13 says, "Here's a sign. I saw a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds in heaven, with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." When Christ comes, it's going to be at the end of the tribulation period. The nation of Israel is going to have a national revival. They're going to turn their hearts to God. 3 days later, the armies of the world will have been amassed at the Valley of Megiddo, and Christ will come down, and he will battle all the armies of the world. And he, according to 2 Thessalonians and other passages as well, he will defend and defeat, he will defend Israel and defeat every person in that army with the word of his mouth. After that battle, all of these signs will happen. The sun will cease to give her light. The moon will cease to give her light. The stars of heaven will fall. The earth will move off its axis. There will be tremendous earthquakes. All the scavengers of the earth will begin to consume all of the dead men, warriors, women, children. There will be tremendous violence. And then Christ will set up, Christ will reign and set up his kingdom. And verse number 30 says, and then shall, of Matthew 24, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There will be no mistake when Christ returns that he is indeed the Christ who the Bible speaks of. There'll be no mistake. Nobody will go, I wonder who that dude is. Coming out of the clouds. Wonder who he is. No, there will be no mistake. Everyone will know, and those who have rejected Christ will know they made an eternal error, and those who accepted Christ will know that the greatest decision ever was made when they submitted to the Holy Spirit of God and repented of their sin and asked Christ to save them. Then the sound of his coming will be this. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. Remember the word elect there means all those that are saved during the tribulation period. They will gather together his elect, those that he saved and those that he's keeping safe. They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Because remember, as soon as they see the desolation, the abomination of desolation set himself up in the temple of Jerusalem. And we were having this conversation, a couple of the guys in the church and I think that it will be live streamed. I think technology will be so advanced by then, you might have a TV in your hand. I don't know that that's the case, but good grief, you can almost have a TV on your wrist right now, don't you? I mean, you got the whole Apple TV and all of that. I don't know that that's going to be the case, but there will be some way, I think, every person on the face of the earth, because there's going to be a global requirement to worship the Antichrist, and I believe everybody will see that when the saved see that, when the redeemed, the elect see that, they are to run to the mountains, they are to run to the deserts, they are to hide, and when Christ returns, he will send his angels, and they will go throughout the entire world pulling the redeemed, bringing the redeemed from their place of hiding, and they will bring them, and they will sit at the feet of Jesus, and they will worship him. The sound of his coming. So what's the point? Well, I think there's four. Not totally dissimilar from this morning. This is where sometimes prophecy speakers, teachers, preachers, whatever you want to call them, this is where I think they get a little bit squirrely. It's a Gerald Chadwick word if there ever was one. This is where they get a little bit bizarre, is that they preach a message or teach a message on prophecy, and they give no real life application to it. They give no real-life understanding of it. So what really is? What does this mean for us? Well, I understand, firstly, that this means you can trust the Bible. It is God's Word. You can trust the Bible. It is God's Word. The Bible says every jot, every tittle, or every I that is dotted, every T that is crossed, every one of them, you can trust God's Word. It is the Word of God. Every Old Testament prophecy that to date would be fulfilled, has been fulfilled, all 300, 400, 500 of them that are messianic prophecies, prophecies about Christ were fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. That does not happen apart from a miraculous event. And And if one man can fulfill all of those prophecies, let me assure you of this, that the coming prophecies will indeed be fulfilled. They will indeed be fulfilled. Secondly, you can trust the Bible, but secondly, be secure in Christ. Be secure in Christ. Insecurity in the life of the believer is not from a position of humility, but a position of pride. Insecurity in the life of the believer is not found from a position of humility, it is found in a position of pride. Those who love God have strong confidence in who He is. The Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion. Be confident, be secure in Christ. Those who are in Christ in this time, they are being protected by Christ. They're being protected by His Word. They're being guided by His grace. During all of this battle, in this final four, five, 6 days of the tribulation period, as we have ended the study of the second coming for the Jewish people. We will pick it back up in the following weeks to the church, but right now it's to the Jewish people, and what we've read has brought to conclusion Matthew's admonition to the Jews and didactic teaching. There will be parabolic teaching in chapter 25, but didactically it has ended. We will pick it up with the church. I am secure in Christ if you're saved. If you've repented of your sin, if you've asked Jesus to save you, you are secure in Christ. The other thing we understand is there are those that you know, that you've sort of witnessed to, you've kind of talked to, you've left a track on their counter with an arrow next to it and hoping they would read it. You turned their radio station to K-Love when you got out, hoping that they would hear a song that would bring great conviction to their life, or whatever the case may be. One of the things we definitely need to understand about this passage of Scripture is this, that everyone who has ever heard the gospel, and from our study so far, everyone who has ever heard the gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and rejected the gospel will be given over to believing, or they will believe the deception of Satan, and they will die a horrific death, and they will spend eternity in hell separated from God. They will spend eternity in hell separated from God. So I would exhort you this evening, saints, to stop worrying about how those people that you know are lost are going to feel about you, and begin to pray passionately that God would begin to open doors and give you opportunities to witness, and that you would take the opportunities to witness. Because if truth be told, the worst place to be, absolute worst place to be, is to know at a funeral the person who passed away is in hell. That's the worst place to be. I guess there's one place worse than that, and that is to know they're in hell and that you never really witnessed to them. And you never really shared Christ with them. I don't say that to make anybody in this room feel sad, but I do say that tonight as an exhortation that this, the Bible, if it is right and it is true and it is encouraging to us, it also should convict us of the reality that there are people that everybody in this room knows and everybody in this room loves and everybody in this room cares for. I may not know the people that you know, and you may not know all the people that I know, but we all know people in this room that don't know Christ. And when He returns, that moment that He returns in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when He comes suddenly, when He takes us all away, because we will not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Those folks that didn't accept Christ never will. And I understand you can't make people accept Christ, and I understand I can't make people accept Christ, and if you could make them accept Christ, then you could also make them not accept Christ. And we're not into high-pressure sales. We're not into beating people up and putting people in a headlock till they pray the sinner's prayer. I'm not even so sure that the sinner's prayer is the way to go sometimes. We understand that, but we also should understand emphatically that we've lost a little bit of the fire to lead other people to Jesus Christ, not realizing that those folks will forever be in the fire. And with as horrible as the tribulation period is, what we read about in Ezekiel, all of that destruction and devastation, and you won't be able to buy anyone off, and nothing like that. To be candid with you, that'll be way better than the eternal fires of hell. Way better. So there's people in my life that I need to be more passionate in my prayer life for, that they would accept Christ as their Savior. That God would convict them, and God would bring people into their life, and God would give me, Chris Chadwick, an opportunity and greater opportunities to lead them to Christ. Because He's going to come suddenly. And He's going to come suddenly for us. He's going to come suddenly for the church. And He's going to carry us out. And when He does, those who don't know Christ, it's over for. I think sometimes we kind of get this mindset in church life, if we're not careful, that this is kind of our club. This is our church club and our church community, and we want to come together, and we want to have church friends, and we want to have all that. That's great, but can I, and I do like that idea, but can I be really honest with you? What church is, it's an equipping station so that you can go out into a lost and dying world and witness to people who don't know Christ, and you can share the gospel with them, and you can see them come to Christ, and then you can bring them here to help them grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I don't get asked this often anymore, or very often anymore. I used to all the time, and people would say, Pastor, would you pray that God would send somebody to witness to my neighbor? I quit getting asked that when I began to say, sure, let's pray, and I'd pray that they would go witness to their neighbor. You're kind of like, oh, man, I'm not going to ask him to pray because I don't want to be the one that does it. I just want him to read a tract that falls from the sky and hits him in the head at Disneyland or something. And sticks in their forehead, and they just know this had to come from God. Oh, brothers and sisters, God did not place you in their life accidentally. And there's people that only you will have opportunity to witness to. One of the scariest chapters in the Bible to me is Ezekiel, I believe it's 32, 33. And it's the illustration of the watchman in the nation of Israel. And the watchman stands on the wall in the nation of Israel, and he's overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And if invaders come in, and the watchman warns the people, but they don't listen to the watchman, then when the invaders leave, that band of 20, 30, 40, whatever number of men that would come in, when those men are repelled finally, then the watchman is secure, he's safe, he's done everything that he can do. He warned them. But if the watchman is on top of the wall and he's checking out his email and he's watching his iPhone and he's doing other things and he's just not occupied with what his task is, and invaders come in and they sneak in and he's not watching his area and they sneak in and they pillage the town and then they're finally repelled, when the town is safe again and the watchman stands trial, the watchman will definitely be found guilty because the watchman was worried about other things and he didn't warn the people. That always scares me because I know that it's my job to warn people. And it's your job to warn people. The Bible illustrates that when we stand before the Lord, if we have not done that, at the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment rather, when all of the lost of the world will be cast into hell for all eternity at the end of the millennial reign, when all of the lost of the world will be cast into hell for all of eternity. I believe, I'm not alone, countless prophetic students believe this as well, that we will be there and we will see those that we have loved and had opportunity to witness to, because we'll have opportunity to witness during the millennial reign as well. We have all those that we've witnessed to and had opportunity to witness to, and those we didn't witness to, their blood will be required at our hands, or their blood will literally, in the Greek language that we have in the New Testament, is that it is a literal blood that will drip from our hands because we failed to witness to them. Scripture goes on to give the idea, the word picture, that they will be cursing us and screaming at us as they are cast into hell for all of eternity. Sometimes people say, well, I'm just worried about people's feelings. Can I be honest with you? What you're really worried about is how people feel about you. You're not really worried about people's feelings. You're worried about how they feel about you. Because if you'll be kind and gracious, loving like Christ, you can say almost anything if you're just a Christian. A loving, kind, gracious Christian who lives out his faith. We're almost there. I believe this. I believe the Lord will come back. I'm supposed to believe and live like the Lord will come back tonight. Hopefully I've preached like I believe the Lord will come back tonight. And I don't believe in signs and I don't believe in wonders, because the Scripture says that everything that needed to happen for Christ to return happened within about 10 years, 15 years of Christ's ascension back into heaven. We're waiting for His return. We're not waiting for something to happen. So please don't come to me and say, what do you think about this new Israeli thing or this Palestinian peace deal or this or this or this? Hey, let me be real honest with you. If you're a student of the Bible, you know all of those things have been in place for 2,000 years. It wasn't like Paul's eschatology needed improvement on. He thought the Lord was going to return right then. The Lord is going to return. But I believe this with all my heart. I don't think we have 10 years left. I don't believe that. You couldn't pay me enough to believe that. I don't think that I'll see the Riley's youngest baby graduate high school. Not because she's not smart enough, I just think we'll be in heaven. I just don't think that. Now, I could be wrong. Paul was wrong too. I'm in good company, I guess. All the early church fathers were wrong too. I'm in good company. We're going to continue to be wrong. I think the Lord's coming back. My question is this. His coming back's going to be sudden. There's going to be a slaughter. There's going to be some signs. There's going to be a sound. He's going to gather everyone together. Will you and I be submissive to share the gospel with a lost and dying world between now and then? Or will we sit back and say, I just can't do it? Well, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And the Scripture that talks about His ascension back into heaven and His coming in like manner, Acts chapter 1, verse number 11, says before that you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, which He comes upon us at the time of salvation, and you, as a sign of His coming upon you, you will be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. If you're looking for a sign of salvation, the sign of salvation is, are you sharing your faith with those who are lost and undone without Christ? Father, bless our time in the Word. Convicting truth, helpful truth, guiding truth in all of our lives. I pray, Lord, that tonight you would help us to be a group of people who are surrendered and submitted to you, that every aspect of what we do, everything that we say, every thought that we have, we will be consumed with your truth, we will be consumed with your Word,